Father, thank you for how we come before you, and we can't help but thank you so much for your book, your word that you've given us. And we know that it hasn't come down to us easily. We know that your own children have had to suffer in order to bring your good word to us in the period we live now. But we thank you for your sovereignty in preserving your word. And thank you not only for having your word, but thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. In fact, without him, this book would mean nothing to us. We thank you for the way that he has authored this book and is the one and only who is able to give us understanding. And understanding these things, we therefore ask you to help us to understand your words this morning through the Spirit, that your Spirit would make these words alive, that they wouldn't just be stagnant words in us, but words that transform and change us. And we pray these things, of course, because of your glory. As we understand your word, our lives are going to be more glorious for your use. And we pray, Lord, that that would happen in our lives. So please, would you bless your word to us now? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, we've been doing a sermon series on the book of Romans. And today we come into Romans chapter 8. How do you feel about that? Romans chapter 8. I wonder if we appreciate that Romans chapter 8 is considered by many a Christian as the most momentous of all passages in the Bible. I wonder why they would say that, like the Mount Everest. Why would they say something like that? Because they see in this passage the incredible blessings that come to us as those who are in Christ. And over nearly 2,000 years, this wonderful chapter has been a blessing. It's such a blessing because in this chapter, we get to see so clearly how secure our salvation is in Christ. How does that make you feel? It's secure as. And we also see the wonderful and special work of the Holy Spirit. This chapter is full of the Spirit of Christ. We also see the sure hope that we have in Christ, because in Romans 8 it talks about everything's groaning, but we have this glorious hope. That's in this chapter. And not only is that in this chapter, but we have the steadfast love of God at the end. It talks about how there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. No wonder the saints of old and us today love this chapter. A few days ago, we were down near Augusta, and I went up Cape Lewin. It's a great Cape Lewin lighthouse, you know. Climb up this old lighthouse that's very old, still standing. And you think of a lighthouse. A lighthouse is strong, and it's true. It gives this light out. And this light, of course, the Cape Lewin lighthouse, is to give safety and security to the ships that are passing by a very treacherous part of waterway. And also must encourage and comfort sailors as they see the light, that they know that they're okay. And I can't help but think of Romans 8 like a mighty lighthouse. It is strong and true, the words in it. And it gives us light, marvelous light, glorious light, so that we might be comforted and encouraged, that we might steer our lives well. It's a great chapter. Can't wait to get into it. Let's get into it. All right, Romans 8, the first verse. Yeah, okay. There are a few verses in the Bible I would say are a must in regard to memorizing. This is one of them. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So easy to memorize. And it's so good to memorize. What a great launch this is, Romans 8. Here we have this incredible verse. And this morning I want us to consider this verse. If we are in Christ, I want us to consider our condition in Christ. No condemnation. Wow. I want us to consider our champion in Christ, the one who has allowed us to be freed from condemnation. And I also want us to see in this chapter our change in Christ. The Spirit of Christ that has come to dwell in us, and he's made all the difference. All right, so let's begin. Let's consider this. You know, not probably used very much now, but there used to be this term of condemned man. What was a condemned man? A condemned man was a man who was sentenced to execution because of crimes that he had committed. To be condemned was pretty full on. What do you reckon? You're sentenced to death. Condemned. But notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Notice the word "now"? That implies something. That means there was a time when we were condemned. Before we met Jesus, before we came to be in Christ, we were not in the state of not condemned. We were condemned. What sort of condemnation was over us? Far worse than a condemned man. Far worse. Because our condemnation was coming from not a human judge, but from God, the judge of heaven and earth. We stood condemned before him, the one who was blinding in his holiness, awesome in power, exacting in his justice. Do you understand who God is? We were condemned before him. We were condemned because of our sins, our rebellious acts, how we had turned to our own way. We turned our face away from God and gave him our back. We had hurt God a lot. And we stood condemned because of our sinful nature, which we had inherited, a nature that is opposed to God at every turn. We read about that in Romans 7. The good I want to do, I don't do. But the evil I don't want to do, I do. There is this thing in me that is just constantly I'm flawed with. And that just causes God to condemn us because of how it is. Do you know what it looks like to stand condemned before God? I reckon there is one passage that helps me understand it really clear. It's the third last chapter in the Bible. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. We'll read together verses 11 to 15. And this is a chapter about the day when all people will stand before the throne of God. And we'll see here very clearly what it looks like to be condemned before God. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of the Lord. This is truth. This tells us what our fate will be for all those who are condemned. Notice what it says there. Do we realize who one day we will stand before? I find verse 11 hard to grasp, but what I picture there is that God who sits upon the throne, his awesome presence is so awesome that it says earth and heaven flee away. They bow before him. You get that picture? And we're standing there before him. How terrifying is that going to be? Not only that, do we realize that God has recorded every evil thing we've done in word, thought and deed. Whether in secret or public, it's all recorded. Nothing is going to be hidden. And then do we realize what's going to happen? God will condemn us to eternal death. God will cast us into the lake of fire. We are not annihilated. Where's that coming from? This has become a popular teaching in the church. Ridiculous. There's no annihilation. God tells us that we will be condemned for eternity. And in verse 10, it tells us that we'll be with the devil. What's going to be happening there? Well, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented. What does it say? Day and night, forever and ever. It's not end of story. We're going to be with them. This is the condemnation that rests upon us. This is the condemnation that rests upon any of us here who aren't followers of Jesus. This is the condemnation that rests upon all the people in the world, billions of people, who have not trusted in Jesus, who have not come to be in Christ. And I know, more than any other time, this whole teaching is completely mocked and scoffed and played down and ridiculed and attacked. Is it not? But the truth is, we stand condemned. We stand condemned. Our plight is more serious than a condemned man in England with a noose around his neck. We're in grave danger. And it doesn't matter who we are, whether we're pagans or caught up in some religion, whether we're black or white, young or old, we're all in trouble. We've already seen that in Romans chapter 3. Do you remember those verses we looked at in Romans 3? It says, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Does that surprise you? Not even one. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, you know how it goes, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all stand condemned. And friends, I tell you this before I look at Romans 8:1, because when I look at Romans 8:1, it should be like music to our ears. It should be the greatest news out, because it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, amen. I'm a condemned man, but I have a way of not being condemned. The answer is being in Christ. This is the news that the whole world needs to hear. What a fantastic thing it is to read here that we can be freed from condemnation. We can be freed from the sentence of eternal death. The key is, what's the key? That's the most important thing here. The key is being in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ Jesus. Well, you notice in Revelation 20:11-15. When we were reading that, we read how there is a group of people who will not be condemned. Who are they? In Revelation 20, it says that they are the ones who have their names in the Book of Life, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who are these ones who are in the Lamb's Book of Life? The same ones who are in Christ. They're the ones who will not be condemned. As I look at these things, I must ask myself, as I would ask of you, are you in Christ? Have you got your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because only if you have, do you stand not condemned before the Lord God. When I think about these things, even as I was preparing, I just can't help but have emotions of tears and joy. I've got to realize how special this is. This is the greatest joy. You know, I can imagine a condemned man having the noose around his neck, and someone comes up and says, you've been pardoned. And they take the noose off your neck, and he says, go free. How would you feel? So delighted. Well, it's even more better than that for us if we're in Christ. Our condemnation we've been freed from. We should be so delighted. Every Christian should have such a big smile on their dial as we think about these things, how blessed we are. No condemnation. No condemnation now in Christ. And let me drive home to you how important this truth is. There is now no condemnation. Notice Romans 8 doesn't have any qualifications except in Christ. So what do we mean? What does that mean? Well, that means there is no condemnation for us if we're in Christ, despite how grievous and great our sins have been. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ. How does that make you feel? Well, you know, maybe we don't like to do this, but if you can think of some of the worst things you've ever done, and no one else might know about it, do you realize how powerful this statement is? There is no condemnation if you're in Christ. Wow. What about this? There is no condemnation despite how we still are beset by sins that keep tripping us up. Isn't that wonderful to know? That there's still no condemnation even though I might be a repeat offender and commit sins that I should have long ago repented. Because that's what it says. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation if we should backslide and come back to the Lord. All that backsliding is all being dealt with. There is no condemnation. During the week, a lady in our church rang me up and I think of this verse. What about if this should happen? If I should suffer a bout of depression and I should take my own life, commit suicide. Do you know what the great truth is here? It's like all other sins, they're all covered. There is now no condemnation if that person was in Christ. I know the Catholics teach something different. You need to be aware that's not of God. There is no condemnation. Otherwise, if we start saying you're condemned for this and that, it all comes down to works again. What if you should do a lie just before you die? You're in trouble. No, no condemnation. This is a great truth, friends. This is a glorious truth that should cause God's people to sing. We have no condemnation. And though, as I've seen in Romans 7, we looked at that last week, though I have a sinful nature that opposes God at every turn. Remember those words we looked at last week? It says here, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. And what about Romans 7:24? Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Even though we have a sinful nature, even so, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This truth is so big that in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul raises it again in verses 31 to 34. I'll spend more time in the future on this passage, but let me just read it to you now. Romans 8, 31 to 34. I love this passage. Wow. What does it say? It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Wow, what a thought. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Think about that. Who is the one who condemns? Who condemns? The devil will condemn you. People in this world will condemn you. Here's a really hard one. Our own negative thoughts will condemn us. But God speaks and he says, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you at all. Wow! What great news. That's the truth. And why doesn't God condemn us? In verse 34, it tells us, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Wow, what great passages here. Romans 8:1, how we want to declare it again and again, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's now look at how this wonderful condition has come to occur in our life. And let me say, we've already looked at some of these verses. It's been because of God. As we saw in Romans chapter 5, because of God's incredible love. He has loved us and has done incredible things for us through his son Jesus. Our great champion, Jesus, has enabled us to be set free from condemnation. And let's think about how we needed help. We stood condemned before the holy God, and we also had no power to release ourselves from the condemnation upon us. Isn't that true? In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, we read how there was a law at work in us. At the end of verse 2, it says, there was a law of sin and of death. Law there means a principle or a power was at work in us. This principle or power was at work in us to keep us sinning. To keep us sinning and being spiritually dead, being in a state of condemnation and making our state of condemnation worse every day. We were powerless to break free. We were in such trouble. But praise be to God. How can we describe his incredible love that he should look upon our pitiful state and do something for us to set us free from condemnation? And it's through Jesus, his own son. Let's read Romans 8, 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In those four verses, I see two incredible things in regard to what God has done so that I no longer am in a condemned state. The first one that Paul speaks of is actually not to do with the cross, not to do with Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It's to do with something else, which sort of touches base with Romans 7. We were in a condemned state because we are sinners. Even before we sin, we're just sinners. What does Paul say earlier on in terms of how it is? He says there in verse 18, I read it earlier, Romans 7, 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. I have in me this work of sin and of death constantly working on at me. And what God has done, he has made us into a non-condemned state by putting something into us. His Spirit. We have become saints, no longer just sinners. He's put his Spirit into us. We now have a new power at work in us. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Through him, we are able to be living a life that can please God. We're able to say, yes, I want to do this and do it, those good things. But even more than that, the Scriptures, the New Testament speaks about the coming of the Spirit, how we have been born again of God's seed. We are God's family. We are God's children. You see what all that means? It means we're no longer condemned, but loved of God because he's given us the Spirit. The Spirit coming into us has been a huge thing. Romans 8 will speak a lot about the Spirit. We're not going to go there now. There's a lot in Romans 8 about the Spirit. But the Spirit is one of the main reasons why we have now this glorious state of not being condemned. We've been sealed as God's own. He loves us. There is no condemnation on any of his children. How do you feel? That's fantastic. But the cross is also essential. And in verses 3, we read about how God also dealt with the guilt of our sin. Not just the power of sin, but the guilt of our sin. And what a great verse. It says, for what the law could not do, it couldn't save us. It just convicted us of our wrong. It says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Wow, that's how God dealt with the guilt upon us. He sent his own son. He sent his own son to be the offering. The Lamb of God, God's Lamb. God gave his own son up as a sacrifice for our sin. Well, let's put it like this. Jesus was condemned for us so that we would not be condemned. He bore the wrath of God, the sentence of our sin. He tasted hell for us, separation from God, so that we might be released from condemnation. Every time we think of communion and break bread, we ought to remember these things about what Jesus did for us, how he gave himself in our place. So that it might be declared of us who are in Christ, not condemned. That's what Jesus did for us. He gave himself for us. But friend, I just love to behold those two great things. That God has given us his Son and he's given us his Spirit. We are doubly covered. We are not condemned. Not condemned one little bit. No matter how you go from here to your life's end. That is a fantastic relief for Christians. If we get hold of this, this revolutionizes our life. Instead of thinking it's up to us, you know, it's not. It's all been done for you. We just simply live our lives out in response to what God has done. Praise be to God that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And our great champion has been the one who has caused us to be released from all condemnation. Well, I want us to look at that last part of Romans chapter 8 and a little bit more of Romans 8. Let me ask you this question, and this is a question that we should ask. Yes, there is no condemnation, but who are those who are no longer condemned? Verse 1 says very clearly at the end, it's those who are in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul loves to use that term a lot, in Christ, in Christ. Have you ever thought about what that means? Well, in order to be in a team, you can't be in a team unless you go up to the team and enlist. So it is with Christ. You must come to him and give yourself to him. I want to spell this out really clearly this morning. There are three absolutely essential things that we must do that are all part of the act of faith. The first one, many do, but it's not enough on its own. Many confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is a Father's Son, that he's the one who died on the cross and rose again. I remember confessing that, but wasn't saved yet. It's only one of the three. The next thing, a really important thing to do, is to call on Jesus, to call on him to save you. That's in the Bible, to call on him, the one who died on the cross for our sins. But it's still not the final thing. There is one more thing. This is the thing that is so missing in so many people, even people who come to church. What is that third thing? It's to commit our life to him. That's the deal. It's always been the way. It's always been in the Gospels. We must confess Christ. We must call on him. We must commit our life to him. It should be all automatic in the light of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. But sometimes we just don't get it. We must confess Christ. We must call on him and commit our life to him. I think of in Matthew chapter 16, where we have Jesus saying to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Do you remember the response? Peter is the one who always spoke first. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And if that was just enough, that would have been it. But no, Jesus goes on. What does he go on to say? I remember these verses are the ones that brought me finally to Jesus myself, where I finally became born of the Spirit. What does Jesus say? He goes on to say, even after that great confession, he says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." And I always picture it like this. Whoever wants to hold on to his own life, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus I've asked him to forgive me," and you're holding on to your life, doing your own thing, you will one day forfeit your life for all eternity. But the one who gives his life to Jesus, who humbles himself in response to the cross and gives his life wholly to Jesus, that very moment they come to be in Christ. And when they come to be in Christ, that's when the music starts. That's when the lights come on. That's when we come to be born again. And God declares to us, no matter what I've done and what I will do, no longer condemned. No longer condemned. Wow. How amazing this is. Have you confessed who Jesus is? Have you called on his name? Have you committed your life to follow him? Often baptism is a wonderful picture of that, of commitment to Jesus. It doesn't save you, but it's a wonderful picture of being committed to Christ the Lord. Romans 8:1, what beautiful words. "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Are you in Christ? How do you know if you're in Christ? I want to just touch on that before we finish. In Romans 8, it tells us that if we are in Christ, we're going to be a changed person. It's got to happen. Why does it got to happen? The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. You know, the Spirit who dwelled over creation at the beginning, when everything was formless and void and dark. And you remember what the Spirit did? He came at the command of God and creation sprung forth. Well, the same Holy Spirit who brought forth this wonderful creation, isn't it wonderful still, is the one who comes into our life and he will recreate us. He will change us. And that's how you know if you're in Christ. Have a look at what it says here. It says things like this in verse 4, that at the end of verse 4, that we won't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our life will change. We'll no longer just be doing our own thing, but we'll have the wonderful Spirit leading and guiding us. Even when we sin, he will convict us of our sin and bring us back to the path we're meant to be on. He's alive and active in our life. This is how you know that you're in Christ. What about verses 5-8? Let's read that. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Again, a wonderful characteristic of a Christian is they have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. We think about God and the things to come. We're not perfect at this, but we know about this. And hopefully it's a growing thing in our life. It's so clear, those who are Christians and those who are not. It goes on to say, verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Do you testify to that? With the spirit in your life, you have life, full life, and peace, an amazing peace, unless we're not walking with the Lord. But when we are walking with the Lord, we have this wonderful peace. And it says in verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're living in the flesh, if we don't know the Spirit, we're not in Christ, we're in a bad state still. In verse 9, I've always found verse 9 a really helpful and challenging verse. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. We are not in Christ if we do not have the Spirit of Christ in us. Jesus said it in John 3, didn't he? Unless you're born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Friends, I look at this, I know how beautiful that verse is. There is therefore now no condemnation. But I also am aware that there are things I need to check in my own life. Am I in Christ? And how do I know if I'm in Christ? Do I really have his Spirit in me? Do I know what it means to have the Spirit helping me live life, soaring above my sinful nature, helping me to have a mind directed on God and the things of God, having his peace in my life? Do I know these things? Otherwise, my confession is false and I will find myself being condemned on the last day. Jesus warned us of that, didn't he? He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he spoke about how he will say to many people one day, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's heavy, but we need to hear it. We need to make sure, all of us here, that we are those who are born of the Spirit in Christ. And if we are, Romans 8, what the Holy Spirit wants to tell us, no matter how negative the thoughts are that bombard you, no matter how horrible the devil can be to attack you, no matter what people say about you, if you're in Christ, this is the great message. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that ought to make you be singing all your days till you go home to glory. Honestly. What better news can you hear? So, in the light of that great verse, we've got to sing a great hymn. A great hymn that tells us in the last verse these wonderful words. I wonder what hymn this could be. It says, no condemnation, now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, enclosed in righteousness divine. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. And it's the last verse of the great hymn, And Can It Be? Our Father, thank you for who you are. The great God of incredible love, a God of deep compassion, a God who has seen us in our dreadful predicament, a predicament that we so often want to minimize and play down. But Father, thank you that you love us too much, and you, not too much, but you love us so much, and you have done such great things for us. In order to cause us to rejoice, and enough rejoicing even in one verse like this to make us rejoice for all the days of our life. How amazing it is that you should no longer condemn us, even though we do deserve it. We thank you so much for what you've done for us in Jesus. Lord, help us to take it in. Help us, if we're in Christ, to walk as we ought, with heads lifted up, with joy in our heart, for we are your people, loved and adored by you, cared for and kept. Thank you, Father, for how you have brought about this incredible change in our condition, that we should be those who are no longer condemned. And we even saw in Romans 8 in the latter part of that passage, thank you so much for how no one can condemn us, especially when we have a living Saviour in Jesus, continuing to be at your right hand, continuing to intercede for us. Wow, Lord, what incredible truth to guarantee never, ever will we bear any condemnation. We're so thankful to you, Lord, and our dear Father in heaven, for what you do for us every day and how you keep us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.